Well, if you would, please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. There should be a black Bible there. And Ephesians chapter 4 is on page 978. And listen, if you don't have a Bible, take that one home with you. We'd love to give that to you as a gift. If you're new with us, we've been working our way through Ephesians chapter 4. In the last few weeks, we've actually been taking it verse by verse, one verse at a time. You've done such a great job that today we're actually going to take two verses. Okay, so that's awesome. So this morning we're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. But just to get a little bit of a rolling start, I want to begin reading at verse 25. But again, pay special attention to verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin reading at 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's have a short prayer. Father, we give you praise for allowing us to gather together as your people. It's such a privilege. Lord, some of us come this morning. We're sitting here with hearts that are heavy. Some of us are here with hearts that are full of joy. Lord, regardless of the emotion, I pray that your Spirit would work on all the hearts that are here, that you may give to us the joy of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, bless this time. Help us. Help me. Help me to share your word faithfully and clearly and powerfully through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully this morning, when you got here, you noticed the table and you noticed and you know that in a few minutes we're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper together. And this is a very, very special time that we as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, can come together and we remember what God has done for us and through us. Because of Jesus Christ, we remember that at one time we were alienated from God. There was a separation, a real separation. There was a spiritual separation between us and God. And there was a real alienation between us, one to another. But all that was changed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, he made us alive, not physically, because before we were dead men walking, we were dead women walking, but spiritually, because of Christ, we were made alive, and something inside of us said, I need Jesus, I want Jesus, I desire him. All that is because of God's grace showered on us in Jesus Christ. Yet the Bible is also very clear, even though this is a time of remembrance and it's a time of celebration, the Bible is also very clear that we need to check ourselves before we come to the table. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And I bring that up to us this morning, and I begin this sermon with that passage very intentionally, because over the last several weeks, as we have been working our way through Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord hopefully has been convicting you. I know He has been convicting me of areas in my life that need to change. And we've seen various subjects, things like the words that come out of our mouths that we should put away, take off falsehood and instead speak truth to people. And that we should put away stealing, and that's an umbrella term. There's lots that falls into it, but that we should put away stealing and rather we should put on being generous people. And that verse 29 says that we should put off again the speech, corrupting talk, and replace it with edifying speech that builds up the body of Christ. And I hope that through these last several weeks, I pray to God that you've been convicted, but I also pray that these messages have caused you to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. I pray that these messages have caused in you a sense of repentance. And I pray that these messages have caused just an overwhelming level of joy in your heart, that you know that you have a God that loves you and who forgives you in Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, partake. You are not taking the table in an unworthy manner if over the last several weeks you've been convicted of sin and if you have decided in your mind, I need to repent. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. Praise God for that. That's a beautiful thing. But if over the last few weeks you've walked away and told yourself, well, yeah, my life probably is not measuring up to the Bible standard, but I'm still going to do things my way. If that's you, don't participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, because in doing so, you would be participating in an unworthy manner. And what I just shared is even especially pertinent because of the topic that we will be dealing with today, and that's forgiveness. Because as I have read over this passage multiple times, it seems to me like the most challenging and the most convicting call that is put before us is the one that's put before us this morning in verses 31 and 32, which deals with the topic of forgiveness. Let's face it, forgiveness is difficult. Forgiveness is hard. Some of you are sitting in this room, and just as soon as I said forgiveness, you have a mental image in your mind of somebody who hurt you profoundly. Could be somebody from this church who said something to you, maybe 15 or 20 years ago, that still has remnants of hurt and pain inside your heart. Could be a family member. Could be a mom or dad, a brother or sister. Could be a child. You poured out your life to your kids, and then all of a sudden they did something or said something to you that just severed the relationship, and there's hurt and there's pain there. And so I'm not naive to think that when we talk about this subject of forgiveness, that we're talking about something that's easy. But it's something that we're called to do. And by the way, when I think of forgiveness, just so that we're on the same page, I think of canceling of a debt. Okay, so in our relationship with God, because of sin, there was a debt to be paid to God, and that was canceled through the work of Jesus Christ. And we who have trusted Jesus stand before Him forgiven. Our debt has been canceled. I think a more contemporary definition, which I like, I don't know who coined this, I've heard it many times, is this: forgiveness is my giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I like that. Me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I like that because it's real, because it has a sense of justice to it. That's what the problem is. The reason why you and I have a hard time forgiving is because we've been wronged and we want justice to prevail. How dare you do that to me? And so I like that definition, giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. But it's not natural. This is not natural, because the human heart wants revenge, especially the natural human heart. And even for those of us who are Christians, the fleshly part of us, the remnant of our old nature that still exists within us, wants some kind of revenge. Yet my hope is that this morning, through the preaching of God's Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and even through the celebration and the remembrance of the Lord's Supper, that God would do a healing in our hearts this morning, and that we might forgive somebody who's hurt us in the past. That's my goal. That's my aim for this morning. Now, you may be wondering, first of all, how do we do it? I mean, everything that I said, probably in your minds, theoretically, you say, yes, I agree with that. How do I do it? How do I do this forgiveness thing? Well, I'm going to do my best to try to answer that. But before I do, I want to answer another question. And the question that I want to answer first, just preliminarily, is how do you know if you still have animosity and resentment and unforgiveness in your heart? Okay, how do you know? What are the signs? What are the marks of unforgiveness? And I think verse 31 gives us those marks. Let's read that again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. This is a list of signs. These are all marks of unforgiveness, beginning with bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is a sign or a mark of animosity and resentment and unforgiveness. Now, when we typically think of bitterness, just at a real normal, typical level, we think of eating, right? I was just in Greece, and we eat lots of olives in Greece, okay? And some olives are marinated in garlic and in wonderful olive oil. And when you eat those, it has a taste to it. But there are some olives that are just flat out bitter. And if you're not used to it, you can just tell on the person's face that they're not used to eating it. They're rookies. Okay. They're rookies when it comes to eating olives. And it's just written all over their face. There's just no taste to it. Well, that's sort of the idea, except take that image in your mind and just place it to the heart. When you're bitter, you actually have a distaste, not in your mouth, not on your tongue, but on your heart. And we can become bitter for, I think, two general reasons. One reason is we can become bitter because of life. Life can bring us down. Do you remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, do you remember the woman Naomi? If you're not familiar with Naomi, she had it hard. She had a tough life early on. She lost her husband and her two adult boys. Could you imagine that? The tragedy in that? Losing your spouse and your two boys. And she was so overwhelmed with bitterness, she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." Because in Hebrew, Mara means bitter. In other words, she's saying, "Call me what I'm feeling. Call me bitter." So life experiences can bring a sense of bitterness to your heart and soul. But you know what else can bring bitterness to your heart and soul? Mistreatment. You can have bitterness not only towards life in general, but you and I can have bitterness towards another individual, another person, especially a person who has done us harm in some way. And bitterness, especially when it's because of hurt and pain caused by another person, it exasperates and it festers when we nurse past hurts, when we replay the tapes. If you want to know why you can't get rid of the bitterness, one of the factors might be is because you are replaying the tapes of the infraction that happened maybe last month, but maybe 25 years ago. And the more that you play those tapes and the more that you show those vivid scenes in your minds, the more and the greater chance that bitterness will grow. It causes unpleasant feelings and unpleasant emotions towards the person who wronged you. When you have bitterness towards another person, you and I, we tend to detest them. We tend to despise them. We even tend to avoid them. If you have bitterness from somebody in this church, when you're walking down the hallway and you see that person walking down the hallway, you choose to go another way. That's what bitterness does to you. When you have bitterness with someone in the church, when you walk in the auditorium, if they're sitting on this side, you're going to sit on that side. That's what bitterness does to you. Bitterness takes the little things and it sets a person off. Bitter people are easily offended and they explode with the little things. It happens in marriage. If your spouse says something to you, sometimes innocent, but maybe possibly it wasn't the best thing to say at the right time, and there's an explosive reaction, chances are that you have roots of bitterness in your heart, and it's festering. And it's not necessarily what they told to you at that particular instant, it's the bitterness, and that was like lighter fluid that they put on that bitterness, and it just led to an explosion. The bitter person is highly disagreeable, especially with the person who's wronged them. If the person who offended you says black, you say white. If they say up, you say down. If they say go, you say stop. You see what's going on here? There's just this root of dislike and disdain towards the person because of the hurt that they've done to you. I could do a whole sermon just on bitterness. We don't have time, but I think you get the point. And my point is right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you're asking yourself, am I bitter? Do I have bitterness in my heart towards somebody, towards a classmate, towards a colleague, towards a brother or sister here at BCF? Do I have bitterness? In addition to bitterness, two other signs of animosity towards another is wrath and anger. And I'm putting those together because there's overlap between the two. They're very similar. Wrath, in the Greek, it's called thumos. Thumos. It's an emotional state of the heart in which there is a strong displeasure or rage or an indignation towards another person. Okay, when there's wrath, there's an inner fuming. There's a boiling over. Okay, again, we're talking inside of the heart. Now, closely related is the word anger, or in the Greek, orge. And that's an emotional state of the heart. But the idea with orge, unlike thumos, wrath, it's just boiling. Anger or orge, it's just like this subtle, consistent stream of dislike. Just this state of mind, this regular state of mind where you have displeasure with someone. And as I was thinking about this, what I really appreciate that the Bible has both of these words is because many of us, for a variety of reasons, we know how to control ourselves, especially when we are enraged. We just know how to do it professionally. We know how to do it here in the church. And so even though there's anger and there's animosity and resentment, we're able to suppress that and sort of give the impression, oh, I'm not upset. And so, yeah, you may check off the list. Yeah, I'm not dealing with the wrath. There's no boiling over. But what I appreciate about this text is that it has this other side of it, this anger, this sort of subtle disappointment and subtle anger with somebody else. And so it just stops us in our track. It stops those of us in our track who are so well put together, who would never think of exploding out in a public context. It stops us in our track, and then it invites us to ask, but is there that steady, inconsistent displeasure in your heart and soul with someone else? So those are the first three signs of animosity. And before I move on to the fourth, I want you to realize that all three of those signs, bitterness, wrath, and anger, they're all rooted in the heart. Listen, your unforgiveness, which manifests itself through bitterness and through wrath and through anger, our text starts with this. I think there's a logic to it, because it's all heart. This is a heart. Your forgiveness, your lack of forgiveness, this is a heart issue. And the only way that you're going to be able to deal with it is with the Lord's help through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who can take a heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. God is the one who can take your bitterness and your wrath and your anger and just melt it. He can melt it. He can take a frozen, thorny heart and He can change it. Well, the next two signs of animosity are external behavior. So it starts from the heart and then it works outward. Next is clamor, which means shouting, or it means people yelling back and forth in an argument. And I think the idea is that when your heart is filled with bitterness and wrath and anger, that it's going to come out. It's going to find its way out. And oftentimes it comes out through the use of our words, angry words. And again, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, maybe the people close to us, we show them that side of us where there's this explosion and there's this arguing. But oftentimes, many of us, when it's dealing with people here at church or people at the office, when we clamor, we do it in our minds. We have these scenarios that we play in our minds, how we're going to give people just a piece of our minds. You ever done that before? Where you play it out in your mind, somebody who's done you wrong. I remember, two times when I was mowing the lawn, and I was thinking about somebody who had hurt me, and I was thinking about how I would just confront this person and what I would say to him. And I'm mowing the lawn, right? Okay. And my mouth is moving and my head is bobbling all over the place. Meanwhile, my wife is looking down at me, thinking, what is going on with this man? He's going crazy. What was going on there? Emotional clamor. That was going on. I had so much bitterness and anger and wrath that it was finally boiling over. And no, I didn't do it to this person, to their face, but I did it in my mind. In addition to clamor, another sign of animosity is slander. And the Greek word for slander is blasphemia. Does that sound familiar? Blasphemy, it's blasphemy. And often when we think of blasphemy, we think about saying things, unkind words, irreverent words about God. We're familiar with blasphemy against God. But you know what? You can blaspheme another person. That's what this verse is saying. When we gossip about a person, when we say distasteful things about a person, and I know it's hard, especially if they've done you wrong, but when we do that, we blaspheme that person. And the text tells us we're to put these things away from us. The last sign that you may be dealing with unforgiveness is malice. And I think the way the text reads, let's just go back and refresh your memory. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And then he says, along with all malice. It's like that's an umbrella term. It's like, okay, I've gone all over these attitudes and these behaviors, but I'm going to give an umbrella term in case I'm missing any. And so he gives us the word malice, which it was funny because, you know, I grew up in a Greek home. My grandma lived with us and we spoke Greek at home. And two of the attitudes and behaviors that we have gone over, my grandma used to call me when I was a kid. Okay, so I know firsthand what these things are. Evidently, my grandma thought I lived these out. So the word malice is kakia in the Greek, and it means to have a mean-spirited attitude towards another person. And again, it's just this umbrella term. I think it's trying to capture any other thoughts or feelings or attitudes or emotions that you might have towards another person who has done you wrong. And so the question, there's the list. And so the question that I have for you this morning, are any of those true about you? Do you have bitterness? Do you have wrath? Do you have anger? Do you have clamor or slander or malice? It's paralyzing. I hope you know that. I hope you know when you take these attitudes and these emotions and when you nurse them, it's like you're putting yourself in prison. You're handcuffing your heart. And you're in bondage. This morning, if that's you, and again, we're talking very specifically about these feelings, which are, from a human perspective, very natural because of the hurt inflicted on you. But if you respond in these ways, you are in bondage. You are in bondage. There's these things, these attitudes, they prevent you from having joy. They prevent you from having true love for others. They prevent you from having happiness. And that's why the Lord tells us we're to take those ungodly attitudes and behaviors and we're to put them off. We're to put them away. And we're to put on something new. And we have those listed for us in verse 32. Verse 32, be kind to one another. See what he's saying? Think, take all that stuff, that bitterness and the wrath and the anger, the clamor, all that, the malice. Just put that away and put something else on. Put a new shirt on. Take that sweaty shirt off. Put a new clean shirt on. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is impossible. This is a miracle. Think about the anguish that some people put you through. And this is telling us, God's word is telling us, don't respond in the natural way. Don't return evil for evil. But instead, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. And forgiving one another. To be kind, you know what that means? It means wanting the best for the person. That person who hurt you, you're to put on kindness. You're to want what's best for that person. Tenderheartedness, that's compassion. You're to have compassion for that person. How do you do that? You do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can do it. You can do it. Not on your own. But you can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can actually want the best for those who have hurt you. Now listen, it doesn't mean that there's not consequences. Okay, if somebody does something against the law, there's going to be consequences to their actions. So don't confuse that issue, but you could still want the best for that person. You can still be compassionate towards that person. You can understand, were it not for the grace of God, that's me. And so you have a change of heart where you actually have a new disposition and love for the person, to which you say, how do I do all this? So if it's mourning, if some of these things describe you and you're in the middle of taking off and putting back on, first of all, let me just say, it's not a one, for most of us, it's not a one-time deal. It's not just, okay, I'm going to just get rid of my bitterness and put on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Normally, it's just, it's daily. Sometimes it's hourly. Sometimes it's, God, please help me. Help me to be kind towards this person in the way that I think about them. Help me to have compassion towards this person. So it's not a one-time deal, but it's just this constant appeal to God through the Holy Spirit to change us. But back to the big question, how do we do it? Well, when I have a question and I'm in a text, what I ask myself as a Bible student is, what does the text say? What does this text say about how you and I can forgive somebody who has done us wrong? Okay, it's not exhaustive. It's not everything the Bible has to say. But what does this text say? And this text says in verse 32, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, that's the how. The how is given to us here. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. The key to forgiving others is to know how God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you know that? Do you meditate on that? Do you ponder on that? Do you reflect on that? How did God forgive us? How did God forgive you? And how did God forgive? He forgave us completely. He forgave us thoroughly. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. If you are a Christian, I don't assume everyone here is a Christian. If you are a Christian, if you trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are clean. You are spotless before God. That's how He has forgiven you. Now, think about that. Now, forget about the person who's inflicted hurt upon you. Just think about yourself right now. Think about all the sins, all the indiscretions of your past. Think about all the things that you said, not other people. Think about the things that you said. Think about the things that you've done with your hands and your feet. Think about the things that you watch with your eyes and the things that you listen to with your ears. Think about those things. Think about all the perverted thoughts that have been in your mind. And God just wipes it clean. And it was costly. It was through the awful death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And your sins were placed upon Jesus on the cross. And it was canceled. That debt was canceled. And you don't have to pay for it. And when you think about that, and when you think about what Christ has done for you, and when you just let that grow in appreciation, that will be the catalyst for you and for me to forgive other people. There's no other way, humanly speaking. Now, all the self-help books, they'll give you this technique and that technique. They're not dealing with the root issue. We are dealing, the Bible's dealing with the root issue, and that is the human heart. And God is able to change hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are able to change, and we are actually able to forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, some of you, one of the big hang-ups that you have in terms of forgiveness is justice. And I think that that's normal. You were created in God's image. And so there's a sense that you want justice. Justice will prevail. You don't worry about justice. God will worry about justice. You can trust that God's justice will prevail. And by the way, you can still forgive without somebody coming up to you and asking you for forgiveness. If you're waiting for that person who inflicted pain on you to come to you, and to come to you at a standard in which you deem, okay, now they're truly repentant, good luck with that. It may or may not happen, and it may not be to the level of your satisfaction. Now, if a person comes to you and says, would you please forgive me? What I did to you was wrong. Then you have reconciliation. It's a beautiful thing. It should be happening all the time because we hurt each other all the time. And so we should be humble enough to go to another person and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? The other person says, yes. What do we have? We have reconciliation. The best marriages and the best families are the marriages and the families where that's just part of life. That's the way we flow. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Ideally, that's what would happen. It doesn't happen all the time. There's no guarantee that you may have restoration and reconciliation. But you know what? You can still forgive. You don't have to wait for somebody to come to you before you forgive. And then what? You leave it up to the Lord. God's justice will prevail. You don't have to pay evil for evil. And that brings us to the table. This morning, I want and I'm praying that this would be a means of grace. So that right now, if your heart is stirred and you're saying, man, I've got issues with somebody. And you ask yourself, I wonder if I should or should not take of the table. If you have issues with somebody, and right at this moment, you acknowledge that, and you take that to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? This is a means of grace by which the table is offering you hope and joy and optimism for what can take place. But if you have bitterness this morning and say, nope, I'm not giving that up. That person hurt me. They wronged me. Then this table's not for you this morning. And I would ask you to just please pass on the bread and the cup when they come your way. Before, I'm going to ask the servers if they'd please come up. And as they're coming up, I just would like us to close our eyes and just be quiet before the Lord for a minute and just have some time with Him. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to praise Him for the forgiveness that you have in Christ, do that, and then we'll partake. Please have a silent time of prayer.